Let us worship God, let us sing to his praise and glory from Psalm 122. Psalm 122, I joyed when to the house of God go up, they said to me, the tune Harrington, we shall sing the whole psalm. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we come before thy presence with gladness and joy. Thou hast invited us into thy royal presence. Thou hast urged us to come to meet with thee. And how gladly and with what eagerness of heart and spirit We enter into thy courts to worship thee and to sing thy praises. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we thank thee that in him we have access unto thee and welcome to thy heart and to thy love. O God, we would linger in the presence of this wonderful mystery. We shall never be able to understand how or why thou, the great Lord of the universe, shouldst set thy love upon such as we are, the worms of the earth, sinful, broken and bent. O God, we marvel at thy condescending grace, that thou, what so high, should stoop so low to seek us and to draw us to thyself. We bless thee, Lord, for the luxury of this wonderful reality, which is the healing of all our woe and all our brokenness. And so we come to thee gladly, joyfully, to worship and to adore thee, our great Redeemer God. We thank thee for the gift of this day, which thou hast set apart for worship and holy refreshment. And we pray that thou wilt fulfill all its promise to us. Lord, thou knowest from what background and circumstances each one of us has come before thee today. Thou knowest the burdens and the anxieties that have beset our way in this past week, the worries and the fears and dreads in our homes, in our families, at our work, in our personal lives. Thou knowest the battles that we have been fighting. Thou knowest the sins and the failures. Thou knowest the discouragements and the disheartening, the weariness, the questionings, the darkness in mind and spirit. Oh, how glad we are that thou art a God full of compassion, who dost with sensitive and tender love understand our human needs. We pray that in the quietness of this morning hour of worship, thou wilt come to us with messages of grace. Whisper, we pray thee, thy love into our hearts afresh, and especially to those who have found it difficult to believe thy love. Oh, disclose thyself, we pray, as the God thou art, incredibly tender and patient and gentle with thy burdened people. We pray, Lord God, that thou wilt bless thy sovereign word to our hearts today. We pray that it will be with power to our present need, and we pray that its virtue will do things to us and in us that will be definitive for all our future days. Come, we pray thee, by thy blessed Holy Spirit, and reveal thyself unto our waiting heart now, and bless our morning worship through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who taught us when we pray to say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now let us sing together hymn number 231. This is a paraphrase of the 100th Psalm. All lands and peoples, all the earth, put off the night of sadness. Hymn 231, and we sing to the glorious German tune, Ein feste Burg. Hymn 231. Now, boys and girls, I think a lot of you must have been thinking about the jellyfish since last Sunday, because more than one has spoken to me about it. Do you remember one of the things that I said in that story about the jellyfish as it applies to us? Sometimes we do things not because we're particularly bad, although it's bad to do them, but just because other people are doing them. And that's where all the trouble starts. Now, this week, I found a little verse. And when I read it, I said, my, my, this is something that I'll have to give to the boys and girls on Sunday. I want you to listen to it. This is all I have to say to you today, but I would like you to learn it and to understand what it's saying. Listen. It's written by a little boy or a little girl who has a younger brother. Listen. I lost a very little word only the other day. It was a very naughty word I had not meant to say. But then, it was not really lost. When from my lips it flew, my little brother picked it up, and now he says it too. Oh, boys and girls, just you listen to this again. I lost a very little word only the other day. It was a very naughty word I had not meant to say. But then it was not really lost. When from my lips it flew, my little brother picked it up. And now he says it. Isn't that awful, boys and girls? When you say a bad word, and this is not only for boys and girls, this is for big folks too, isn't it? When we say a bad word, we're throwing it out. And somebody who hears it is going to pick it up. And then they're going to start saying that bad word too. So that's two people saying the bad word instead of one. That's twice as many. And if they say the bad word, two more people will pick it up, and that'll make four. That's four people saying the bad word. You see, boys and girls, how careful we need to be with our words. How much better if we're saying good words, kind words, loving words, and let people pick them up. And then they'll start being kind and good and loving. You see, it's up to us. I hope you'll try and learn this poem. I think I'll give it to Miss Forfar, and she'll perhaps teach you it. I lost a very little word only the other day. It was a very naughty word I had not meant to say. But then, it was not really lost. When from my lips it flew, my little brother picked it up, and now he says it too. Boys and girls, the psalmist once prayed to God, set a watch upon my lips. Don't let any naughty words fall from my lips, Lord, because somebody's going to pick them up and they'll begin saying them too, and that's how it spreads. Boys and girls, Will you remember that poem as you sing this hymn, number 664, God is always near me, hearing what I say, knowing all my thoughts and deeds, all my work and play. Number 664. Read the 100th Psalm. I suppose it's very odd to say that this is a peculiarly Scottish psalm, but at least the metrical version is peculiarly Scottish. Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and we are his. As I believe the true translation of the phrase is, and perhaps you have this reading in your margin. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and we are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth, or faithfulness, endureth to all generations. Amen. May God bless to us his holy word. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we draw near to thy throne with our prayers of supplication and intercession this morning. And as we look across the face of thy world in all its torment and suffering and disorder, we would indeed cry unto thee, O living God, for thy healing and thy grace. We think, O God, of further natural disasters in the world, and our hearts are appalled as we think of the death toll in Mexico. O God, hear us, we beseech thee, as we pray for this stricken people, and cause deeds of compassion and kindness and relief to be done unto them, and move the hearts of men everywhere to feel for the woe that has come upon them. We think, O God, of the continuing conflict and turmoil in
different parts of the world, the fighting in war-torn Lebanon, the bitterness, the violence, the killing. O God, give peace, we beseech thee, and stretch out thy restraining hand upon the passions of evil men. We think of Southern Africa, Lord, in all its turmoil and incipient convulsion. We pray, Lord God, that wise and just and true counsels will prevail in all deliberations that are taking place at this time. Grant, we pray, that in Rhodesia and in South Africa, thy holy will may be established and done, and peace with justice and honor be created in lands that have known so much turmoil and race hatred and bitterness. We pray, O God, for Far Eastern countries under the communist yoke. We think of Vietnam and Laos and Cambodia, and think with horror of the reports of so many hundreds of thousands of people who have been senselessly slaughtered by merciless, cruel, evil power. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt have mercy upon vast numbers of refugee peoples who have fled westwards from their homelands and are now destitute as displaced persons. Hear us as we pray for them, O God, and give us hearts of compassion toward them. We pray for Ulster in its continuing agony, in the senseless assassinations of innocent people. Week by week, O God, we hear of this one and that who, answering the door in their own homes, are shot down ruthlessly, mercilessly, by wicked, abandoned men. How long, O Lord, wilt thou not avenge the right and the true and the good? We pray thy blessing, O God, upon every honest and honorable desire and determination in that province to seek an end to violence. Bless, we pray thee, the women's peace movement and every other movement towards peace. Prosper, we pray thee, O God, the agonized efforts that men and women make to bring relief and an end to such horrors. We pray for our own land at this time, O God, in its stress, in its stringency. We humbly ask thy blessing upon those who bear rule over us. We pray thee, gracious God, that thou wilt give power and wisdom and insight to those in authority, that in this time of crisis they may legislate wisely and for the good of the people and in accordance with thy holy laws of righteousness and justice and truth. Hear us, O God, as we pray for all who bear the heavy burden of responsibility at such a time as this. Grant, we beseech thee, thy power and thy strength to all who seek it, for the good of the land, for the glory of thy great and holy name. These things we ask through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
The hymn number 439, Sometimes a Light Surprises the Christian While He Sings, hymn 439. We usually try to match the message on this particular Sunday to the theme of the women's work, and we could hardly have come to a better or more suitable psalm than Psalm 100 this morning, for the general theme set for the Guild this year is joyful living in Jesus Christ. And here is a psalm which preeminently strikes this very note. And so I invite you to look at the psalm with me in this light, joyful living in Jesus Christ. In many ways, the 100th psalm is a very simple one. I think it would be true to say that we are more familiar with the metrical version than with the authorized version. All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. And it has a simple message too. The commentators point out that it's very similar to the first half of Psalm 95 and reminiscent of that psalm. It's a call to joyful worship. And just as we said when we were studying Psalm 95 a few weeks ago, that psalm was sung by worshippers on their way to the temple to celebrate the Sabbath. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. He is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. So also here, in Psalm 100, as verse 4, I think, makes it plain and indicates, enter into his gates with thanksgiving. This psalm was sung by a procession of worshippers as they drew near to the gates of the temple. And this is the note of worship and joy and gladness that it stresses, just like Psalm 95. And just like Psalm 95, it is the exuberance of worship that is stressed. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. The exuberance of hearts that really feel what they are singing. One of the commentators uses the phrase, the joyful tumult of the temple worship, shrill cries of gladness, loud shouts of praise, songs with musical accompaniment. This is the note that is struck in the 100th psalm. And this is what lies behind so many expressions in the psalms of various musical instruments, harps, psaltery, instrument of 10 strings, trumpets, organs, you name it. And it's there. There's certainly nothing anemic about the worship in the Psalms. It is full of unashamed enthusiasm and full-throated cries. And we must always beware lest in our very proper reaching out for seemliness in worship, we should do anything to stifle the unashamed enthusiasm and the full-throated cries of people who really feel what they're singing and feel the joy of the Lord in their hearts. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Now, I said enough about that when we were doing Psalm 95, and we won't go into the question of classical music or otherwise again. But first of all, we've a lesson here at the outset. Here is a psalm that is pure praise and thankful worship and nothing else. Now, it's interesting to see the sort of progression we have in these psalms that we've been studying in the past few weeks, the psalms of the enthronement or coronation, the enthronement psalms. The emphasis has certainly been on the sovereignty of God over against the storms and the pressures of life. And we've seen how that sovereignty prevails in the lives of those who trust in God. But we've seen the storms rising up, threatening God's people. The testimony of the psalm has, of course, been that God is mightier than the storms, but the storms have been there. But here in this psalm, there is no evidence of any storm or any pressure. There's no conflict. There are no warnings like we have in Psalm 95. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. No exhortations, nothing but pure joy. And this may be intended to convey to us the message that there are times when the tribulations of life are simply eclipsed, and when they simply pass out of view in the larger reality of God's grace. The hymn said, "Seasons of clear shining after rain." Now, this is a reality in spiritual experience, and such times are God's gift to his people, and we should make the most of them. They are his oases, just as he provided oases in the wilderness for the pilgrim people of Israel. There was a time when, after all their thirst and all their pressures and all the difficulties of the wilderness, they came to Elim, where there were wells of water and palm trees. Now, there is something like that in spiritual experience. I believe that God has ordained his holy day to be that kind of experience for his people. And I believe that it's possible, even for people who've been burdened and battling all the week, to come into God's house and somehow find the cares and toils of the week just slough off them, and they enter into a peace and a joy and a beauty and a love that just fills their souls and make them rejoice and sing with joy. Do you never have that experience on a Sunday? They're not confined to Sundays, of course. There are times in human experience, in Christian experience, where God simply puts aside these things and enables us to worship him with untroubled hearts and to give ourselves wholly to adoration and worship and praise. And we should not think of these times as if there was a catch in them. This is a base and unbelieving attitude in the human spirit. And I think it is a particular hazard for Christian people when they find themselves rejoicing in the love and care and gentleness and goodness of God. They find themselves with a catch in their heart, and they say, "Oh, this is too good to last. There must be a catch in it somewhere. Something terrible is going to happen to me because..." Oh, that's base thinking. That's not how God wants us to think of his love and his care. There is no catch in God's goodness. They're simply God's gifts to his children. And this, it seems to me, is one of the messages that comes through in this lovely psalm that we know so well. It is pure joy, pure worship, and nothing else. And there are times when this is so wonderfully true in Christian experience, and these are times. Elim, with its wells of water and palm trees, when we can know the healing of his presence and the invigorating of his blessed Holy Spirit. Now, let's look at the psalm in some detail. It has a very simple structure. It could hardly be anything else in five verses, could it? It divides into two parts, in each of which a call to praise the Lord is given. "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness." And then in verse 4, "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name." The first call to praise is grounded on God's dealings with Israel, his people. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. And the second is based on the revelation of his character. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. The call to worship in verse 1 is addressed to all the earth. And a more accurate translation, apparently, than all ye lands, which the Authorized has, is all the earth. It is a call to the whole earth to worship God. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth, the whole world of men. Now, bear in mind that this is sung by God's people as they make their way to the house of God. And that has its significance. Here are God's people gathering together and processing to the temple gate. And they're singing, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. The implication here is that all men are called to the sanctuary and welcomed. There is, in other words, an evangelistic note here. There is a note of testimony. In worship, God's people are proclaiming to all the earth that God is a great God. The reason for this call to worship is now given in verse 3. And it is the Lord's special relation to his people. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and we are his. Now, I mentioned in the reading of the psalm that not we ourselves is better and more accurately translated, according to the majority of commentators, as we are his. And the reference to God making them is not so much a reference to the doctrine of creation, but rather to God's constituting them his people. We could paraphrase it like this. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath constituted us his people, and we are his. Now this is a very illuminating thought. The call to worship to the whole earth is based on the fact that God had made Israel his own peculiar people. And you'll note the change in verse 3a from ye, know ye that the Lord, he is God, to we and us in the second half of the verse. Now, the significance of that is this. Israel, in the consciousness of being God's people, calls all men to rejoice in the Lord because of his mercy to Israel. That is to say, Israel discerns in her calling and election to be God's people a message of hope and joy for all men. Now you see, this is the very heart of the Old Testament revelation. God chose Israel to be his own peculiar people, that they might be a light to lighten the Gentiles. And this is what we see in this marvelous expression here. Israel recognizes her true destiny, her true calling, to be a light to lighten the Gentiles. And inasmuch and insofar as a true spirit of worship grips our hearts, we also will be conscious that our calling as God's people in Christ is to be a light to the world. We come together in worship, not in a spirit of self-congratulation, not in a spirit of self-complacency, but in a growing consciousness that God has called us for a purpose, and that purpose is to shed the light of the gospel upon all men. God revealed himself in Israel to the world through Israel to the world. It is, as one of the commentators says, the conviction that the mercies shown to the nation of Israel had blessing in them for the whole world. And that's something that we can apply both corporately and individually in the Church of Jesus Christ. The mercies that God has shown to us have blessing in them for the whole world. Is that how we think of our experience in Christ? We have been blessed not for ourselves only, but to be a blessing to the world. And so the question that arises is this: if there is blessing to the world through our calling as God's people, how is that blessing to be mediated to others? Well, one answer to that must surely be this: that blessing will be mediated to others when God's people show a real awareness of the amazing privilege that is theirs and show forth the sense of wonder that such condescension should be shown to them. This awareness and joyfulness is the very best kind of evangelistic outreach. Take verse 3 first of all. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us his people, and we are his. Do we really feel this in our hearts and lives? Let me give you one or two references from the New Testament which underline this sense of wonder. The great words in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Now, we do not read these words aright unless we feel the sense of wonder and amazement that God should have done this to us. The Scottish paraphrase captures this idea: behold the amazing gift of love. Now, there's an interesting reading in the more modern versions of that verse. The Authorized conceals it completely. This is how it should read from the Greek: behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And we are. And these three words at the end, which occur in the Greek, express this sense of wonderment and amazement, incredulity almost, at this unbelievable bestowal of such dignity. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And we are. It's no fiction. It's no imagination. We really are. That's the wonder. Now, when that really grips people's lives, it does something to them. It imparts a glow to their lives. And that's what makes the light shine to others. We are. Another reference in 1 Peter chapter 2, where he speaks of Christians having been called out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Marvelous light. You see the sense of wonder? Is that what grips us? Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that has made us his people, and we are his. We are. I always remember a lovely passage in one of James Denny's writings about the early church. He speaks of the sense of certainty and hope that filled the hearts of the early church. And he says, in his history of the early church, Dr. Rennie sets this down as the great change which came upon the world with the appearance of Christianity. The life of goodness became an assured career. And then this: before the gospel came, despair had fallen upon the ancient world. Society had abandoned the very idea and hope of goodness. Deep weariness and sated lust made human life a hell.
But suddenly a change came. Men appeared in that lost world with an infinite hope in their hearts, an assured and triumphant hope to be holy as God is holy. And it spread from heart to heart, till in the Christian church a new people of God became visible upon earth, a society which, with all its imperfections, was a communion of saints. What was it that made the change? It was the sense of a divine call that had come to them. And how had it come? It came through the revelation of the love of God. Now, that's what breathes in the Spirit, the sense of wonderment and joy. And the same emphasis is found in verse 5. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting. The word mercy is translated steadfast love in the Revised Standard Version. I've never been particularly happy with that rendering of the word, although it conveys the meaning quite well. It's translated other places as loving kindness. And this is what one commentator on that Hebrew word says. This steady, persistent refusal of God to wash his hands of wayward Israel is the essential meaning of the Hebrew word, which is translated loving kindness. This steady, persistent refusal by God to wash his hands of us. That's what mercy means. O love that wilt not let me go, not for anything. That's the mercy that endures forever. And my dear friends, when that once grips the soul, there is joy. And there is testimony. I've just thought of something. One of my favorite hymns is Hark My Soul, It Is the Lord. It is my Savior, hear his word. I've told this story before in another connection, but it will bear telling again. I remember many years ago in my first parish in Gardenstown. And I must say we're very happy to have some Gardenstown young folk here worshipping with us today. They weren't born when I left Gardenstown, but I still love them in Christ. I know their parents. But there was a man who came into the village from the outside and looked for digs in the village. He was working in some project nearby. He was a rough diamond, right enough. And some of the young folk befriended him and began to speak to him about the Lord Jesus. And he started coming to church, and he was gloriously converted. He told us something of his past history, and it was a very checkered story, a very ugly story indeed. But he found salvation in Christ. I don't think I'll readily forget one Wednesday evening when he came to the midweek service. He was sitting in the front seat, and we were singing this hymn. Can a woman's tender care cease toward the child she bare? Yes, she may forgetful be, yet will I remember thee. Mine is an unchanging love, higher than the heights above, deeper than the depths beneath, free and faithful, strong as death. And as we sang that verse, mine is an unchanging love, it just overwhelmed that man, and he stood there with tears coursing down his cheeks in the sheer joy and wonder of being found by a love that would not let him go, a love that had followed him all through the dark and terrible life that he'd lived, and he had lived a very black life, and laid hold upon him and rescued him and blessed him and saved him. That's the Spirit that's echoed here. And when that grips a life. The overwhelming reality of God's grace and goodness does something in us. And when that obtains, testimony is made. It cannot help be made, because that does something to a life. And before that life even opens its mouth, something is communicated from another world. Now, this is the Spirit that needs to invade all our worship and all our living. And for us, you see, this is sealed in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the wonder of his redeeming love. This is our message as Christians to the world, and when we live it by his grace, when our lives are touched with its wonder and its glory, the message will get through to other people. That's what this psalm's about. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Serve him with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. It's as if the psalmist were saying, but look at us. Look what's happened to us. The Lord has made us his people. Oh, if we can only say that, we have joy. The Lord has made us his people. We are his. His people. And the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. And into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him. And bless his name. Joyful living in Jesus Christ. Now you see, this is the challenge. Not only to the women folk, but to us all. To us as a congregation. This is the measure of the effectiveness of our witness for Christ. Not what we say, although saying is paramount, but who we are when we say what we say. Because if the beauty of the Lord our God is upon us, if his joy is in our hearts, then testimony can be made, and men will be reached and touched. I've just finished. This is our testimony. And where there is this joy, it will speak, and it will be with power. And this is our opportunity, so to be gripped by the wonder and the beauty and the marvel of God's laying hold upon us, that our very lives will show it forth and show forth his praises, who hath called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. May God bless his word to us. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the wonder and the glory of thy Son's gospel. And we humbly and simply pray this morning, at the beginning of a new session of winter's work, that thou wilt make that gospel so wonderful, so glorious, so beautiful to our hearts and lives, that its effect may show in us and be a testimony and a witness to all with whom we come in contact. We pray thy blessing, Lord, upon the Women's Guild and the Social Hour at this time. We commend the presidents of these meetings and the office bearers unto thee, and ask for them thy enabling, thy help, thy blessing, thy sufficiency for all that is laid upon them at this time. We pray that a ministry of true caring will be exercised in these meetings, and that there will be significant outreach to others, that others may be drawn to share in the joy that is ours
in Jesus Christ. And we pray that week by week and meeting by meeting, thy presence will be in the midst to glorify thy Son's name and bring blessing and benediction to all who come. This is our prayer, O God, and we offer it unto thee in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Now let us conclude our morning worship singing Isaac Watts' great paraphrase of the 100th Psalm, hymn number 230, singing to the old 100th, "Before Jehovah's awful throne, ye nations bow with sacred joy." Hymn 230. Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and forevermore.